Good morning. Let's turn to Luke chapter 21. Luke 21. And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw a certain poor widow putting in two small copper coins. And he said, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them. For they all out of their surplus put into the offering, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had to live on." While some were talking about the temple, that it was adorned with beautiful stones and votive gifts, he said, "As for these things which you are looking at, the days will come when there will not be one left, one stone upon another, which will not be torn down." And they questioned him, saying, "Teacher, when therefore will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?" And he said, "See to it that you not be misled, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and the time is at hand. Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and disturbances, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first, but the end does not follow immediately." Then he continued by saying to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be great earthquakes, and in various places plagues and famines. There will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and will persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and prisons, bring you before kings and governors for my name's sake. It will lead to an opportunity for your testimony. So make up your minds not to prepare beforehand to defend yourselves, for I'll give you utterance and wisdom which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute. But you will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you'll be hated by all on account of my name. Yet not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance you will gain your lives. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is at hand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of the city depart, and let not those who are in the country enter the city. Because these are days of vengeance, in order that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Woe to those who are with child, and to those who nurse babes in those days, for there will be great distress upon the land, and wrath to this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword, and will be led captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and upon the earth dismay among nations in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. But when these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." And he told them a parable, "Behold the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they put forth leaves, you know, you see it and know for yourselves that summer is now near. Even so, you too, when you see these things happening, recognize that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Be on guard that your hearts may not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness at the worries of life, and that day come on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of all the earth. But keep on the alert at all times, praying in order that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man." Now during the day he was teaching in the temple, but at evening he would go out and spend the night on the mount that is called Olivet. And all the people would get up early in the morning to come to him in the temple and to listen to him. Amen. So if you remember, at the end of chapter 20, he said, I'll read this warning. "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes, love respectful greetings in the marketplaces and chief seats in the synagogues and places of honors at banquets, who devour widows' houses, and for appearance sake offer long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation." And so he finished that statement about people, particularly religious people, wealthy people who devour widows' houses. And then the next story, we see this story of, again, this poor widow. And apparently it seems as if these religious leaders were actually taking advantage of the hospitality of the poor widows. And remember, one of the major meta themes in Luke is people who should have known don't know, and people who shouldn't have known actually do know. And this is a major theme that's been highlighted here. And again, it's the religious people here. Usually it's the wealthy people. They should have known better, but they don't. And then you have poor widows, you have marginalized people, shepherds, you know, all kinds of people who should just not get it, but they do. Why? Because it's the upside down kingdom. Jesus came to inaugurate a whole different way of living life, a whole different way of looking at life. And so we see here in this gift, number one, and don't let this bypass your understanding. Jesus is at the temple, and you think that he's sitting down praying? No. You think that he's like, following some religious duty? No. What is he doing? He's watching people give the offering. I think this is something that's kind of lost in a certain way. I mean, God is watching us in the way that we handle our resources. It's not just a religious activity that we do, but obviously, when you look at this closely, God is not really looking at the amount that we give. He's looking at the heart by which we give it. And so he looks, and we see this because he sees the wealthy, and they're putting gifts into the treasury. And the crazy thing is this treasury, this box, was like this huge trumpet-like receptacle. And so it had a big opening, and it would kind of, you know, get smaller. But what it would do is it would create this noise. And so if you had a lot, you threw it in, and, you know, you hear this crashing of coins and all kinds of stuff. And it was meant to bring some satisfaction to the giver. And then Jesus contrasts that loud clang with the widow that drops. And in the Greek, it's the word lepta. Lepta is a copper coin, but it's more than that. It's the lepta is so thin. It's almost feather-like in a certain way, and it doesn't drop into the receptacle. It kind of floats into the receptacle, and we see that it makes no sound, no nothing. But notice Jesus, his intuition, or most likely his prophetic gift, he lets us know that she actually gave all that she had to live on. She gave everything. There's actually a really famous rabbinical story about a priest, and this priest is this poor widow gave the priest a handful of meal, just some grain. And so the priest said, oh, this is not even worth receiving. And so he didn't receive this widow's gift. And that night he had a dream, and in the dream the Lord spoke to this priest and he said, do not despise her. It's as if she offered her very life. And with that in mind, with that kind of famous rabbinical story in mind, Jesus lays out what he says to this widow. Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them. For they all have their surplus put into the offering, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had to live on. Now notice, she put in two copper coins. She could have just gave one and kept the other, but she gave everything. In other words, it was as if she offered her very life. And it's important that we see this widow in that way. And then, you know, people were talking about, basically they're talking about, see this temple, see how beautiful this temple is, and so on and so forth. And the basic idea is that they were basically thinking that this temple is going to last forever, which leads the Lord into talking about the end times. Now, notice Jesus has very little to say regarding the specifics about the end times. That's not his main point. He's more interested in our faithfulness and not so much in all the information about the details of the end times. And you know what? I totally agree with Jesus. I mean, there's books, there's people. I'm not knocking them or anything, but they're so concerned with all the different events, and you know, for me, it's just like, that's not really the most important point. The most important point is, are we going to be faithful? And that seems to be kind of what Jesus really gets at. He's not so interested in the details of the end times. He's interested in, are we going to be faithful? Our faithfulness in the midst of these times. In fact, even in Matthew, he says that even he doesn't know when this time is going to be. And in Luke, whenever he talks about the end times, he uses this pattern. He talks about near events. In other words, these are events that you can run away from. This is kind of the imagery. And then there's other events, and these events you can't run away from. And so he speaks about the events that you can run away from, near events, to really give us a bigger picture of the events that you can't run away from. And so he continues on. Now, obviously, when he's talking about these stones and things, they think that he's talking about the end of the world. But he's telling them, no, it's not the end of the world. There's a near event that's going to take place, but it's not the end. And so, obviously, the future event, the near event that's going to take place, is actually the sacking of Jerusalem, which led to the destruction of the temple in AD 70. Titus actually came and destroyed the temple. You have to understand what happens. Josephus, he writes one of his books called the War with the Jews, or the War of the Jews, and he writes in detail what happens. And the Roman army surrounded the city of Jerusalem for over a year. They basically starved the city out. It led, believe it or not, it led people to practice cannibalism inside the city. That's probably why a lot of scholars believe that Jesus wept over the city, understanding that this was going to happen. A part of this is that when Titus finally went in to sack the city, they crucified every person that was there. To give an idea, they crucified so many people, they ran out of wood. I mean, just think about what that looks like. They ran out of wood because they crucified so many people in the sacking. What ended up happening, and this is like really historical, Titus took all the proceeds of the sacking. He stripped the temple. Remember, I mentioned you a few days ago that not one stone was turned upon another because, remember, gold was inlaid in between the stones. And remember, some of these stones were bigger than the stones of the pyramid. And so they took all the gold. When they sacked the city, all the proceeds of the sacking of Jerusalem were basically the funding to build the Colosseum. If you ever go to Rome, and if you go right outside, do you remember? There's a field right outside the Colosseum that you can go to, and in the columns there's these pictures that they're kind of carved into the stone, and it shows the Romans taking away treasures actually from Jerusalem, and you see the menorah, and you know the soldiers are carrying this. You can still see it in the gardens right outside the Colosseum. And I mean, it's crazy to think that disaster actually led to the building of the Colosseum, which later on, guess what, they would use to kill Christians. It's just crazy when you think about this. And so that's the near event. And that's what it says, you know, if you're in the country, don't go to the city. Obviously, they couldn't even get in if they wanted to. And so this is a near event that happens here. And then he goes into the apocalyptic events. In other words, the events that take place later on, the ones you can't run away from. And he talks about the signs of the sun, the moon, the stars, the power of the heavens will be shaken, the waves of the sea, and all these things. And these are all signs. And this stuff you can't run away from. And all these things are going to happen. This is the idea. Now, you can imagine the disciples are thinking, oh my gosh, the world is going to end. And he's saying, no, it's not going to end. These things need to take place. And basically, what he's getting them ready, or getting all of us ready for, is his second coming. In essence, he's saying that sun, moon, stars, waves, seas, you know, wars, all these things is going to happen. But fear not, when it looks so bad, He's saying, I'm going to come back. And this is the hope. You know, this is the thing that I really dislike from a lot of Bible teachers that focus so much on apocalyptic stuff about the end times. It's all dread. You know, it's all, it is negative, okay? I don't want to get away from that. But you notice when Jesus is teaching about the end times, he's leading us, he says, this is horrible. But then the word is, but I'm going to come back. And you see, you know, the leaves on the fig tree, and you know that summer is near. You hear all these things happening, and basically things, you know that my coming is near. This is how the kingdom is near. And he says this phrase, and he says, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Now, we can interpret this in two different ways. One way is to refer to the generations of those who are alive in Jesus' day will not pass until these future events take place. That's one way of looking at it. The other way, and to be honest, you have to look at it both ways. Okay, so if you look at history, especially apocalyptic literature, it's one lens is what's happening now, and there's another lens of what's going to happen in the future. And so this generation refers to this generation that's not going to pass until this thing takes place. The other way of looking at it, and this is the way we all look at it, is this generation refers to the human race. And in other words, the human race will not die out until all these things take place. In other words, the end of the world. And so don't worry, you won't have to worry that there's going to be a vaccine given and we're all going to turn into zombies, you know, all this stuff. It's not going to happen. And despite what all the movies say and, you know, and all these things that happen, that he promises us that the human race will not die out until all these things take place. And that's the simple reality. And he says, and he's going to come back. He's going to come back surely, right, as the summer will come. How do you know summer will come? He told us, just look at the leaves. And so there's something coming. Sorry about my zombie joke. All right, let's close our eyes. Again, it's not about the minutest details. Don't get caught up in that. I know you may sound smart and informed and stuff, but all it's going to lead to is fear and dread. What he's really offering, what he really wants to see, is faithfulness. Be faithful even unto death, is what John wrote in the book of Revelation. And in the midst of wars and rumors of wars and sun, moon, and stars and all kinds of things, will you remain faithful? And it's quite a pointed question, because we'd like to say, yeah, of course, when all these things, we're going to be faithful. But think about it. Man, you get so bitter when you don't get that job. I mean, you get so angry with God when you don't get that girlfriend. You know, you're so upset when you don't get upgraded. You know what I mean? And there's so many little things that we're so faithless in, and we think we're going to be faithful in these big things. And Jesus told us it doesn't work that way. You need to be faithful in the little things. That's what he's looking at. Are we faithful in our giving of our resources? Are we faithful in the giving of our time? Are we faithful in giving our hearts? Are we faithful in obeying even the simple thing as the Sabbath? I know we're online Sundays right now. And are you faithful at just even paying attention while you're at home? Be faithful in the little things. That's what he's looking for. He's looking for faithfulness. He said a few chapters before, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith, or, you know, this kind of faith on the earth? Oh, let's pray. Ask the Lord to help us. Help us to be faithful. Be faithful in the little things. Be faithful in the things that matter to God. The way that we use our time, our treasure, and our talents. And spend this morning and just say that. Just say, Lord, I just want to be faithful to you. And I want to be true. And let's pray this morning. Let's be faithful to the Lord and praying for our friends and family that are battling through cancer and going therapies. Let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that's dealing with illness but also needs to be with Jesus. And let's pray for physical healing. Let's pray for the word of salvation. Let's pray for those who have non-cancer-related illness. Let's pray for God's healing. Let's pray for our community looking for work. Let's pray for open doors and God's provision. Let's go to our mission focus and let's pray for Japan, the U.S. and India. Let's pray for our friends there, Pastor Sophia, Chungmin and Hyunjin and a church in Tokyo. Let's pray for SP New York with Ruth, Jess and Kelly. And then let's pray for Kelly Kraft in India. Let's lift up. Let's lift up our missions council. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to lead our men and women that lead our church in our missional endeavors. So let's lift them up. Let's pray for SPFAM, our foster adoption ministry. Let's ask the Lord to continue to watch over the two babies that we're taking care of now, and other families that also be encouraged to go along in the process of starting. Let's pray for our Friday night gatherings, IP, SP Youth, and SPU. Let's pray for our students to just really grow in God's grace and His love. Pray for our prayer teams to be used by God to really pray His purposes over our body and over our city. And let's lift up. Let's pray for our ladies who are pregnant. Let's ask the Lord's covering over their bodies, over their minds, their hearts. Let's pray over their womb. Pray for the health of the babies. Pray for a time of excitement, as many of these are first-time moms. So let's lift them up. Let's pray for house church tonight. Go McCain, McDaddy, Providence Bay, and Westside. Let's pray for our leaders. Pray for our internet connections. Pray that people would still be able to connect and grow in love for the Lord and each other during this time. Faithful to you, God. Help us be faithful in the little things. Lord, we, God, are inspired, Lord, by the widow. Lord, she's given all that she has, God. Lord, I pray that we would give all that we have. Lord, you deserve nothing less than that. And so watch over us, Lord. Help us to be faithful. God, thank you. Watch over us today. Help us be faithful to you today, Lord, in what we say and what we do. We love you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you online over the weekend.